Removing all the tender. you to stand with me. Have you been called to worship this morning, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us together and individually to worship you, our risen Savior. God, we praise your name as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray, Father, as you speak to our hearts, both individually and together as a church family this morning, Father, that we would listen with an attentive ear. We would be ready to apply what we hear from you with a willing heart. And Father, would you use us for your kingdom? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome to you all this morning, especially to our guests. If this is your first time or your first time in a while to visit Ridgecrest, we especially welcome you. Would you do us a favor? Introduce yourselves to us by filling out some information on the back of the worship folder. You can detach that little card, give that information back to us during the offering part of our service. Or better yet, you can go to our welcome center. It's straight out that door. Look to your left. Go down the hallway. We'll be on your right. Just easy to find. We have some volunteers there, some eager folks ready to meet you. We have some freshly roasted and ground coffee, visitors only. Members, you have to buy yours, okay? But guest only, come by and see us. We have some information about us, church family. We'd love to see you and meet you there after service. Just for a moment of a reminder, don't forget this afternoon at 4 o'clock, what you just heard is just the tip of the iceberg. We'll want to gather back here at 4 o'clock and worship the Lord together as our choir and orchestra leads us in this annual musical worship event. So be here at 4 o'clock. You might want to come just a bit early to make sure you have a great seat. There's not a bad seat in the house. But 4 o'clock this afternoon, and we will not have services at 6. So in lieu of service tonight, we'll meet at 4 o'clock this afternoon. And also, don't forget our annual Good Friday luncheon this Friday at 11:30. Everyone's welcome. We'll have a devotional word, a time of worship, share a chicken sandwich together. Well, actually, we'll each have a chicken sandwich. We won't share one. But so we'll have that Friday at 11:30. That's in our fellowship hall. And they don't have to have a reservation, do they, Pastor? You just show up. Just show up. Listen, our Susan Dean can, the fish and loaves, they can do those things. So we'll have plenty for everyone. 11:30 Friday. And then Friday evening, 6:30, our contemporary worship leaders will have something special for us. So all week, don't forget that. And then certainly next weekend. And Pastor will mention more about that. So we look forward to doing that together. Now, let's, Brother Tim, you lead us in worship.
Yes, let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
together.
Bye.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you chose to visit us this morning. Oh God, thank you. We needed this refreshing. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for what these words mean. The word hallelujah is an expression of rejoicing, and it literally means praise be to God. Father, as we continue in this spirit of worship, help us to worship through giving. Help us to realize that Jesus, who loves us so, went all the way to the cross. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He went all the way to hang in our place. He gave his best. So, Lord, as an expression of worship to you, help us to give our best. Thank you for those that have given already their time and their talents to the Lord in worship. Thank you for the 100 that went out yesterday and into this community and did community service. And they did it in the name of Jesus. And there were people that were touched by that. And they were open to the gospel. And some were saved. Lord, we all could not go, but there are those here today that would be willing to give so that people can continue to go. So, Father, receive our tithes and our offerings. And thank you for those who have been so faithful to give all through these many years so we can continue to spread the word. And God, if this is Easter, and it is, it's a time of new beginnings. And for those who haven't gotten in on the joy of giving yet, help them to try it. Help them to give, to see how you can multiply what we have, and you can make what we have be enough to pay our bills, and then beyond that. Oh God, help us to be obedient in giving. Please today receive our tithes and offerings and bless the gift and the giver. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. king is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The king is dead. This king of kings who embraced the very nature of a servant. This prince of peace broken for us. This commander of angels surrendered to a cross. This king joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The king is dead. Long live the king.
Well, I welcome you here on this Palm Sunday as we begin the Passion Week and celebrating the death and the resurrection of our Savior. I'm so glad that you're a part of that celebration with us, and we'll be all through this week. As you came in, by the way, I should say to you, this is not Colorado, this is a palm leaf, all right? And I'm teasing to all of our friends in Colorado, Robert. But we are glad that you're here to celebrate this special Sunday that inaugurates this wonderful week. And we have people watching all over America. And by the way, people as far away as Las Vegas are tuned in today and watching us, and we welcome you. And a lot of people do not know, but there's a great number of very good, strong churches in Las Vegas. I used to travel there with the board, and there's a great work of God that goes on in that area. But we have people all over the country who are joining us today, and I'm so glad for that. And we welcome you. Ridgecrest, would you welcome our live stream audience in today? And then I want to take a moment and tell you about something that occurred all over this city yesterday. It was our Serve God First Saturday, Ridgecrest Cares, and over 100 people were involved in making an impact in our community yesterday in pumping gas, washing cars, delivering goodies to our first responders. And we've had so many wonderful stories. Perhaps I will be able to share them with you down the road. But people came to Christ. Brother Tim Willis was sharing about a story that he had in one of his locations. And numbers of folks, I shared the gospel with two different people. And others came to Christ. And our people were praying with folks out there. We heard stories like this at some of the service stations we were at. On a couple of occasions, we had people tell us, you know what, I was going to go get my gas somewhere else, but God must have wanted me to come here. And we heard stories like that. We saw people getting prayed with. People's hearts were broken over things that they were going through. And we got the chance to do ministry and just all kinds of things free and as a service, just to say to our community that that we care about the community because God cares about the community. I'm so proud of so many of you. I don't know, media folks, do you have the picture? Can you show the group of folks that went out? Do you have that by chance? I don't know if you can put it up on the screen. Okay, maybe not. All right, we'll show it to you. Oh, there they are. Okay, that's our group that gathered here yesterday morning, and from about 9 till noon, we're involved in all kind of community ministry. Thank you so much. I love you, and it's a joy and an honor to be your pastor and to watch you serve and serve joyfully as you did yesterday. Chuck kind of coordinated that and did a fantastic job of putting all of that together for us. It was a wonderful morning. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We're going to look at a few verses here in just a moment as we think about the cross. I want to talk to you about three reasons to brag about the cross. Three reasons to brag about the cross. In his Planet Rebellion, George Vandeman tells about a tragic nuclear experiment that went bad back on May 21st, 1946. The place was Los Alamos, New Mexico, and a young scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for an atomic test that would be conducted on the South Pacific Bikini Atoll Island. And he had successfully performed the experiment in this lab many times before. And in his effort to determine how much uranium-235, which is the amount of uranium necessary for a nuclear chain reaction, scientists call it the critical mass of a nuclear reaction. And as he was conducting this experiment, he would push two hemispheres of uranium together until they began to hit critical mass, and then they would push them apart just as the mass became critical. And he would push them apart by inserting a screwdriver, and he would move one of the spheres apart. And on this particular day, the hemispheres with the uranium were getting close to critical mass, and it came that moment where he would insert that screwdriver and push them apart before they went to complete mass. And when he did, he dropped the screwdriver. And a blue haze, they said, according to the report, filled this room as the critical mass was moving toward completion. And rather than run, duck, and hide in another room, he quickly inserted himself between the two spheres and pushed them apart with his hands. And following that selfless kind of act, he sat down waiting on a vehicle that would come to take him to the hospital. And while he's sitting there, he said to his companions, whom he had saved, essentially with his act, he said to them, he said, "You all will come through this all right. But," he said, "I haven't the faintest chance of survival myself." And it was true, for 9 days later, he died in agony because of his acts. 2,000 years ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into the critical mass of sin and the wrath of God when he hung on a cross. And he allowed himself to be touched by the curse of sin and the wrath of God in that moment, and in agony he would die on our behalf on that cross to break the chain reaction and the critical impact of sin in our life. As a result, we've come in this place today to celebrate the cross. And so we make our boast in the cross. We brag about the cross, and there are some good reasons to do that. And we need to be reminded often about the meaning of the cross. Oswald Chambers said this: "All heaven is interested in the cross of Jesus Christ, and all of hell is terribly afraid of the cross of Jesus Christ." Ironically, men are the only beings who care little more or less about its meaning. Well, Paul understood the power of the cross. Paul understood the meaning of the cross. And we must be reminded, especially in this season, as we move toward that Good Friday celebration. Would you stand with me if you're physically able to do so as we read our text this morning from Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. It's Paul's kind of benediction to this letter he has written to the church at Galatia. And he says this: "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Father, thank you for the cross. And Father, today, as I share these words from your word, hide me behind the cross. And Father, I pray that for any that are here that do not understand the significance of the cross and the power of the cross and the purpose of the cross, that this morning, Father, your Spirit would make known to them why the cross is so important to our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. You know, there are several things really going on in the passage we just read, but chief among them is the teaching by some false teachers who had infiltrated the churches that salvation is the result of your works. It's a result of doing religious deeds. It's a result of acts of the flesh with a religious connotation. In this case, it was circumcision and it was keeping the law, which, by the way, even those who were teaching these things were themselves not keeping the law, as Paul points out in verse 13. They were telling everyone else, if you're going to be saved, you've got to keep the law. You've got to do the religious things, and then you'll be okay with God. But they themselves weren't doing what they were expecting of others. They were trying, he says, to win favor of their peers. They were trying to win favor in the religious community. They were trying to elevate themselves among the people around them. And they were trying, did you notice, he said, to avoid the persecution that comes with teaching the cross. The cross has never been popular when it's taught for what it really is. In our society, the cross has never been a popular thing. Our society today misunderstands the cross. I was watching a couple of different sporting events yesterday, and I noticed three different players that had crosses tattooed on their arms. Now, I don't know if that means they're believers or not, or if that means they understand the cross or not. I don't know if they understand that. But the cross has become a symbol for a lot of things today. For some folks, it's just a beautiful piece of jewelry. I sat next to a woman some years ago on a plane, and she had a beautiful cross necklace on. And when I saw it, I said, I love that necklace that you're wearing with the cross. And I said to her, do you understand what that cross is all about? And she said, oh, no. She said, I could care less about what it. She said, it's just a pretty piece of jewelry to me. Today, we live in a world that is lost, and sometimes, in fact, in the church, we've lost the significance and the importance of the church. I heard about a church that's removing all crosses from its campus because it doesn't want to hurt the feelings or offend the community by pointing out a cross. Why? Because a cross has always represented death. It's always represented death. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you've got to do something. You've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so Paul talks about the cross among among some teachers who were saying, we don't need the cross. What we need is religious activity. What we need is to keep the law. And by the way, the reason you need the cross is because you can't keep the law. But this is what they were teaching, and against that backdrop, they were bragging about their religious acts. They were bragging about their flesh and about how many people they were getting to try to come along with the law. They were bragging about all of that. And Paul said, if I'm going to brag about something, I'll brag about the cross of Jesus Christ. And he makes a very clear and undeniable statement to settle the matter by proclaiming that our hope is not in the law. Our hope is not in religion. Our hope is in what Jesus did on the cross. And this morning, I want to show you three reasons, like Paul, you and I can brag about the cross. The first is this, because the way of the cross is the means to your separation. Now, you just hang with me and you'll understand what I mean by that. The way of the cross is the means to your separation. Did you notice in verse 14, keep your Bibles open, in verse 14, Paul says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It is a statement of separation. He says, the cross separated me from the world and the world's pull. Now, Paul's life prior to Christ was purely devoted to the pursuit of the world. It was done through a religious front, but it was a pursuit of the world. His life, his work, and his passion was all-consuming. We know that because Paul tells us about it on several places in the New Testament. You know, Paul gives his testimony, and sometimes he gave his testimony before world leaders. And when he gave his testimony, writing in this same book that we've read from Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of Christ and the message of the cross." He said, "How I persecuted the church. I counted the church as the enemy." And he said, "I persecuted it violently. And I was advancing, listen to this, in Judaism beyond my own age, among my own people, so extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." You understand what Paul was saying? He says, "I was ahead of all the rest." He said, "Those of my age I'd already blown past in my pursuit, in my quest to be successful as a Pharisee." And by the way, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes really, really were a part of the operating government of that day. That was a course that Paul knew would make him successful with his peers and in the eyes of the world at that time. But it was the work of Christ and it was the message of the cross that separated Paul from that former agenda, that former life, and gave him new life and a new course. We know that because in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 and following, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Listen, he goes on. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own," that's work, see, "that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Do you see? The cross separated Paul from the old pursuits of his life and put him on a new course completely. I want to tell you this morning, the cross doesn't isolate us from people. Don't ever believe that. The cross doesn't isolate us from people, but it does separate us from people because it identifies who we are and whose we are. The way of the cross is going to separate you. It's going to mark you. It should distinguish you from others. What does the cross separate us from? Well, let me give you several things that the cross separates us from. First of all, it separates us from our old agenda. It separates us from our old pursuits. Paul said as much in Philippians 3 and verse 7 that we just looked at. Paul gave it all up. He said, "I count it all loss in order that I may gain Christ." The cross separates us from our agenda. It transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It gives us a new way. It also separates us from our old friends. Did you notice in verse 12 of the passage we read, did you notice that Paul said that these people who were teaching the wrong things, that weren't teaching the cross, he said they were doing it to impress their friends. That's what he says. I want to tell you, the cross separates us sometimes from old friends. The things that we did, the things that we do to impress friends or colleagues, the cross will often separate us from that. The cross will separate us from old religion. On another occasion, Paul called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. Religious. He was totally religious. He gives that in his testimony. He was religious to the core, but he wasn't related to God. You see, the way of the cross will separate you from religion. A lot of people today believe that church is about religion. I want to tell you something. Church isn't about religion, and when a church becomes about religion, it's forgotten why it exists. Church is about relationship. We have relationship with one another. That's the secondary relationship. That's called fellowship. But our relationship is first and foremost to God. And when we get that right, we worship him well. Amen. And we build up the church of God. It separates us, though, from religion. The cross separates you from religion. There are a lot of religions today. There are a lot of those who call themselves followers of God who want nothing to do with the cross. One theologian said this in one of the seminaries of a major mainline denomination said, "I don't think we need these crosses and all this blood and stuff in order to be okay with God." That just means they don't know their Bible, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission from sin. The church is not about religion. God help us. We have enough stuff to do if it's about religion. Amen? Amen. It's about relationship. And the cross will separate us from religion. I'll tell you something else that separates you from it. It'll separate you from the world's pool. Note that he said, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Now hang on with me here for just a second. What does that mean? The cross crucifies the world to men. You see, the world has all sorts of attractions that appeal to you and I, and attractions that cause us to lust after them. There are attractions like position and power and acceptance and recognition and money and sex and fame and pleasure and honor and food and possession. All of these, the list could go on. They pull at us. They pull at us. They pull at us. You say, well, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Sooner or later, it all gets down to stop doing this. That's what following God is all about. No, no, no. Listen. That's not at all what Paul is talking about. That's not at all what it means to be crucified to the world. You say, I just thought that's the way it is. God takes away things that I think are good in life. That's not what he's talking about. What God does, now listen, don't miss this. What God does is he gives us new perspective on these things. He doesn't say these things have to go. He just says these things have to be reordered. He puts them in the right order under lordship. He puts them in their right place. They're no longer the things that consume us or control us. They are to be the things that come under us, under his lordship. That's what it means to crucify ourselves to the world and the world to be crucified to us. That's what the scripture means when it says this. It's what it means when it says we are in the world, but not of the world. It means that the things of the world are not in and of themselves bad. It just means that when they control us, there's an order issue. There's a priority problem. And what the cross does is the cross makes our passions and our purpose a priority. And it takes the things of the world and it puts them in their right place in our life. But I'll tell you, there's something else the cross does. It separates us from our old nature, too. Thank God for that. It brings new life to dead people. How do we know? Listen to what Paul said. Now listen, we're talking about the cross. He said this, and you, that's us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands before God, and then he set aside these things, nailing it to the cross. It's the cross that gives us hope, the cross that brings a new life to dead people. And that's the next thing that I want you to see on your outline, and that is, that leads us to the work of the cross as the means to your transformation. The work of the cross is the means to your transformation. Now, watch this. In verse 15, look there, look in your Bible. Verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but creation. You say, what, the new creation. Well, why does he write those words? He writes those words because here's what's going on. They're talking about religious acts, again, as the means to right relationship with God. And so he says, your religious acts, in this case it was circumcision, or the lack thereof, is not even relevant to the idea of having a right relationship with God. That's what Paul says there. He said, but it's all about being a new creation. And so Paul said he did not boast in what these false teachers were boasting in. They were boasting in their works. They were boasting in their goodness. They were boasting in their attempts to keep the law, which again, they weren't doing. They were boasting in their religious act. They were trusting in those things. Now today, as I said, people admire the cross. They wear symbols of the cross. They put crosses in their homes. But I remind you, Paul wrote these words. The cross was not something to brag about. It was not a symbol of beauty. It was an indicator of death. It represented the worst punishment a person could experience. It was not pretty, and it was not an object of admiration when Paul wrote these words. Think about it. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, not between two candles, between two thieves. Billy Graham said in The Offense of the Cross, he said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. That's what Jesus said. It was the same as saying, come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me. He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind when he wrote spoke those words. The cross on a church steeple was not in his mind, or the front of your Bible. Jesus had in mind a place of execution. But that execution and that cross was all about transformation. The work of the cross, the execution that occurred on the cross, was about transformation. So if that's the case, unlike those around us today who talk about the cross without understanding its meaning, we boast and we brag about the cross because it is the cross of transformation. And prior to the cross, we were bound under the works of the law. We were bound in... and dependent upon trying to appease God and His law with the works of our flesh. And we could not do it. We were hopeless. Our self-transformation was impossible. But then came the cross. Thank God Almighty. Then came the cross. And it was the work of the cross for us that makes our transformation possible. You see, the cross did three things for you that you can't do for yourself. The cross fulfilled the demands of the law so that we are made righteous before God. You couldn't do that without the cross. The cross did that for you. Paul writes in Romans 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you get it? You see what He did? Christ did for you what you couldn't do. He fulfilled the demands of God's law so that we could be righteous before God. But I'll tell you something else He did. The cross finished the sentence of sin upon us so that we no longer have to live as slaves to sin. Paul says in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified. Do you get it? The cross, crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The cross did that for you. I'll tell you a third thing the cross did for you. It filled us up with the presence of Christ so that we can live in victory. The cross enabled us to live in victory. Paul writes in this same book, Galatians chapter 2, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. It filled us with presence. It gave us the ability to live our lives in victory. And that's why Paul bragged about the cross. And it's why you and I can celebrate. And it's the reason we should brag about the cross. When others don't understand, we say, oh, thank God for the cross. You tell people, the cross is precious to me. It's not just a symbol to me. I think it's fine to wear it as jewelry. I'm not bugged by tattoos of cross. I'm not bugged by any of those things. As long as we understand what that symbol is all about. I was asked when we refurbished everything, would I do away with this pulpit? I said, no, I want a cross. I love the cross. I love preaching behind the cross. I love the cross. We have a cross right there. We always need to remember, what is the cross about? Our salvation. It did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and we brag about the cross. You brag about the cross when you talk to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. I'm so proud of the cross. It did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. It transforms us, and it enables us to be forgiven and redeemed and saved. All right, so the way of the cross enables our separation. The work of the cross enables our transformation. But here's the last thing I want you to see this morning. The walk of the cross is the means to your relaxation. Look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is what Paul means by that. He means that those who walk by the rule of the cross, those who walk by the message of the gospel, Those who walk by the cross, the way of the cross, and the work of the cross, here's what he's saying, then God will add his peace and mercy. You can relax. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. He's already paid the price for you. If you were to look at, have you ever seen Rembrandt's Three Crosses? Have you ever seen Rembrandt's painting of Three Crosses? If you were to look at Rembrandt's painting of Three Crosses, you would notice something. You would be drawn to that center cross. He was a master. You're drawn to the center cross and the agony of the cross. And then you might drift to the other two crosses and glimpse them. And then your eyes would probably follow into the crowd. There's the crowd around the cross. And when you look at them, you see all kinds of different expressions on their face as they're looking at what's going on. But off after that, your eyes may move over just a little bit to the edge of the canvas. And if they do, you'll see a figure, really a figure who's kind of off in the dark, in the shadows. And art critics tell us that that figure is Rembrandt. That he painted himself into the picture because he understood that it was his sins who helped put Christ on that cross. I want to tell you something this morning. We brag about the cross and we relax in the cross and the work of the cross because, like Rembrandt, we could have been in that painting, couldn't we? We helped put him on the cross, but what he did on the cross and what Paul is saying about what he did is that God's peace and mercy come to all who live according to the new creation principle, his peace. You know, it's a stressful thing to try and earn God's favor, to hope that we're good enough. People tell us all the time, I hope I'm good. I'm better than a lot of folks I know and all. It's a stressful thing to hope and try to hope your way into favor with God. And here's why, because you can't do it. Some years ago in Florida, I had a woman. We had a lot of snowbirds that came to our church. Y'all know what snowbirds are. They come, you know, in the cold seasons up north, and then when it gets pretty up north, they leave us and go back up north when it gets real hot in Florida. And I had a lot of snowbirds in my church, and they were just fantastic folks. And I will never forget one lady. She'd been coming every season, and I had the opportunity one time. She asked, could she talk with me? And she came to see me, and she sat down in my office. She said, "You've been talking about trusting in Christ," and she said, "I don't know if I've ever done that." And I began to share the gospel with her, and she had come out of a liturgical background, and I won't go into that. And she'd come out of a liturgical background, and I said, "You're trusting in the wrong thing." And she began to weep, and then her weeping turned to sobbing. And she was a woman in her early 60s. And I said to her, "I said, is there something more?" And she said, "For the first time in all of my life, I finally understood what you're saying. I don't have to earn God's love." And I shared further the gospel, and she prayed to receive Christ right there, and she left shortly after that to head back to, she lived in Maryland. But she came back the next season, and she said, "It took." She said, "It took." She had been practicing for years religious rituals that she had been told, "This is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do, and this, and if you do those things, you'll be okay." And she came back and she said, "I'm free." And I said, "That's right. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed." It's what Paul is saying here. If you try to earn your favor, you're in a hopeless pattern. But you don't have to. The cross took care of it. And you can relax, not because you hung on a cross, but because Jesus Christ hung on your cross for your sin forever. It's a stressful thing when you're trying to earn your favor with God. So we brag about the cross. We love the cross. The cross means we don't have to earn God's forgiveness or God's favor. We can relax and live in the victory of Jesus' cross. Listen, the cross didn't give us a license to sin. Don't get me wrong. The cross said, "Well, if it's all taken care of, I can live the way I want." Paul addressed that. That's another sermon I don't have time for. But let me just say this to you. The cross doesn't give us license to sin. It paid for all of our sins, but it does give us license to live. Amen. That's what the cross does. He gives you a license to live with his peace. You remember the final words of Jesus on the cross? Tetelestai. In the Greek, it means it is finished. Jesus said, it's finished, and he bowed his head, the scripture says. Some years ago, a professor of theology at a Presbyterian college in Montreal talked about that. He said, the word tetelestai is actually an accounting term. He said, and it has been found, archaeological discoveries have found the word tetelestai written across some old tax receipts repeatedly, that word tetelestai, meaning it's paid. The word tetelestai on these ancient papyrus manuscripts and receipts, he said, is the exact equivalent of an English rubber stamp that says payment received in full. When Jesus said it is finished, he wasn't just saying it's complete. He's saying the debt has been paid in full. Listen, you can't do any more than what Jesus has already done. What you can do is to allow what he's done to bring his peace and mercy into your life, to bring his rest from your efforts to win God's approval. So, relax. The walk of the cross is about living in the peace of Jesus. The walk of the cross is about accepting the payment for our sin. You say, well, I've lived too long in my sin. I've done so much to be forgiven from and to experience his mercy. I want to tell you something. No one is beyond his grace and mercy. I heard about two pastors. They were talking about deathbed conversions. And one pastor said to the other, said this, do you think that deathbed repentance really does away with a whole life of sin in a person? And the other pastor answered and said, no, I don't think it does, but I think Calvary does. It's true. It's been said that Napoleon once looked at a map and he pointed to the British Isles. You know, he met there his Waterloo. And he pointed to the British Isles and he said, were it not for that red spot, I would have conquered the world. I want to tell you, 2,000 years ago, the devil pointed at the cross of Jesus Christ and said, were it not for that red spot, I would have conquered the world. But the red spot, the cross of Jesus Christ, brought our victory. So today, like Paul, we brag about the cross. We make our boast in the cross, not in our goodness, not in our religious activity. We make our boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior. That's where our trust is put. And I want to tell you something this morning. That's why the cross is so important. Amen. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for its transformation. Thank you for paying our sin price. Thank you for the victory that comes in it. Lord, I pray for any that are in this place today that have never trusted you. Give them the courage to obey your voice, to come and give their life. Any that are doubting or wondering or hoping that they're saved, help them walk out of here today saved. So, Father, would you speak in these moments of invitation in Jesus' name? Amen. Stand with me if you will. I'll be here at the front, and our other staff will be here at the front. And just a moment, we're going to sing. Here's what I want you to do. Maybe you can say, you know, I'm not sure in my heart of hearts, Pastor, that I really know Christ, and I want to know Christ. I understand that the cross took care of all my sin, that there's nothing I've done that I can't be forgiven of, and I want to acknowledge that today and receive him as my Savior. In just a moment, when we begin to sing, whether you're in the balcony, whether you're on this ground floor, I don't care if you're in the middle or on the extremes, it doesn't matter. You slip out. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. These were religious people. They'd been in religious stuff all their life, but they'd never been rightly connected to God, today, why don't you come and give your life to Jesus Christ? We had some people do it yesterday. Why don't you come today? You say, well, what will people think? Who cares what people think? This is God's stuff. This is kingdom stuff. It's bigger than that. You come in just a moment and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and say, I have done that, but you know what? I want to be a part of a church that believes in the power and the importance of the cross. I'd like to join this place. Would you come and say, I want to join Ridgecrest? I am a believer. Maybe you want to just come and pray around this altar. A lot of things in our life to pray about. The bended knee is powerful. Come and use this prayer altar. Would you do that? Whatever it may be, right now, as we sing, slip out. You come on. Well, we've been talking about the cross today, and the resurrection we celebrate on Easter, of course. But if we don't have the cross, we don't have the resurrection. Both of those are two sides of one coin. And so today I want to encourage you to understand the significance and the work of the cross, because in the cross, our sin was paid for. And that's important to understand if you're going to know Christ as your Savior. You can't earn His favor, as I've said in this message. He's already done everything that needs to be done to pay for your sin. And what you can do, however, is receive Him and receive the work that He did on your behalf. You can call on Him and He will hear your prayer. Just say something like this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for paying for my sin on the cross. I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior, my Lord, my Master. Transform me, give me a new life. And He'll hear that prayer and do exactly that. He'll begin this new, wonderful, new transformation and new journey and new life for you. And we'd like to help you along in that as well. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to trust Christ today. And we'd love to send you some growth material to just help you get moving in the right direction. There's no fee involved. There are no strings attached. We just want to help you take the right course after your decision to trust Christ. And then, of course, to all who are watching, we'd love to invite you to come and to visit with us here at Ridgecrest if you don't already have a church home, because you need one. And we have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15, which is a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have a contemporary, full-blown contemporary service, very relaxed, very casual. It's band-driven, and that may be more to your stylistic liking. Doesn't matter to us. We'd just like to see you here. The message is the same in both services. So if you don't have a church home, come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web and like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. But check us out on our website, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about Ridgecrest. You can find out what's going on here, ministries, programs, things that might be helpful to you. And then also, you can sign up and connect with us on podcast, live stream, all of those kinds of things, past messages, any of that that might be helpful to you. So I hope you'll check our website out. Well, I'm glad, speaking of checking things out, that you checked this broadcast out today. And I hope you've been encouraged by it. I've enjoyed sharing God's Word with you. And I look forward to doing the very same thing again next week on this channel at this time. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, God bless you.